Philippians chapter 2 verse 14, 15 and 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul talks about a crooked and perverse generation. We saw last week that we are indeed living in a discontent generation. Right? More we give room to the discontent, more we end up grumbling. Right? The cause of our grumbling comes from our dissatisfaction. And that discontent is continually increased in this generation by all the advertisements and all the media and all the fantasy world. And most of us, and many of them, this whole generation is kind of lured into an illusion of a virtual world, which kind of creates a plastic, artificial perfection, right? And most of the things that we see in the reels and advertisements and all kinds of posts, is 70% of that is not the reality, right? We know that, but we kind of get lured and look at all that, and that, you know, kind of increases our dissatisfaction. And because of this, people have become more grateful for what they have, ungrateful for what they have, and they're grumbling, always grumbling about what they don't have, right? That's what this has done. And this discontent mindset makes more people more irritable, and we don't seem to have patience even for small things. I was reading an article last week that the life expectancy of people is going down. Okay, and I think it's a reality. I don't know whether you watch, but when I go to places, when I go here and there, I don't go very often, but sometimes when I go, I see a sad demise posters and, you know, banners in people, and I see a lot of young people, right? A lot of young people, and you find out the cause of death. One of the top reasons for the reducing life expectancy is a heart disease, right? Earlier, we would hear about heart disease only when people grow to 60 and 70, you know, that's for 55, 60. But now, 30, 35, people get a heart disease. And we realize that seriousness only when some celebrity dies, right? Why heart attack? I think it's all causes leading to all this crooked generation, the discontent that is growing in among this generation. Because, you know, why people's blood pressure increase? You want to know why people's blood pressure increase? You know, especially among, forget about old people, especially among new people, these are top reasons why blood pressure goes up. Number one, if there is a new gadget in the industry, you know, new iPhone or some new phone is released, the BP goes up. If there is a new fashion that comes, if there are less likes in their reels and posts, the BP goes up. They get worried. They keep looking at again and again. Why nobody is seeing my post? Why nobody is seeing my video? So BP goes up. And there are other top reasons for blood pressure going up. Traffic jams. Slow drivers in front of you. You see a queue. Oh, I have to wait, BP. And crying children. Right? Those days, you know, people would... My mother, you know, when I cry, you know, she would say, cry. As long as you want, I'm not going to buy. Okay? I'm not going to allow you to, bend me or, pressurize me. But nowadays, if we don't allow children to cry, oh, no, you want that? Okay, take it. Our BP goes up. Sometimes, you know, it's repeated phone calls. Going late somewhere. Oh, we are all tensed. And sometimes tight clothes. We put on weight, tight clothes. Pastor, no, we are all working out, we are all going to the gym. Yeah, there is one great actor who died while going to the gym. when he was saying. I think the underlying problem is not that. There is a spiritual problem. The life expectancy goes up and people are all getting all kinds of heart disease, and this is indeed a crooked, grumbling generation. So before such a grumbling, crooked generation, Paul gives us a revolutionary command. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And we should remember the context, right? The flow of thought, you know, of course we are taking it in portions, but all this was written at one sitting. And most of them in the New Testament would read it at one sitting. Okay, but flow of thought we always need to keep in mind. He was talking about the importance of the lowliness of mind. And he put up a great example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was equal to God, how he humbled himself. And he is our model. In that context, he says that do not murmur. Do not allow the emotions of murmuring against the providence of God fill your heart, and allow your mind to do all kinds of gymnastics and come up with justifiable reasons and disputing for your dissatisfaction. Why does he say that in that context? Because it is the pride, the root cause of all murmuring against the providence of God is the pride of heart. Right? We think we are wiser than the providence of God. It is the pride of heart. All the murmurings show the pride of heart, that I have never learned the lowliness of mind, what it means to be lowliness, what it means to submit to the providence of God. It is the pride of heart that creates all kinds of murmurings, that fosters and grows the murmurings in our heart towards the providence of God, and it fights with men. It disputes with men. And the lowliness of mind will counteract all these two things. Right? When you cultivate the lowliness of mind, your heart will submit to the providence of God. Your heart will consider others better than yourself, and you will learn to deal with people not with disputing, but with the lowliness, humility of mind. And in that context, to practice the lowliness of mind, he says, you know, how do you reveal that you have a lowliness of mind? You do all things without murmuring. Right? When you see somebody doing all things without murmuring, you see the lowliness of mind there. Okay? So whatever difficulties you face, you engage in everything with a mind fully submitted to the providence of God and with a love and lowliness of mind among men. So that's the flow of thought. And we could wish Paul was a bit more realistic. If he could say, try to do most of the things without grumbling and disputes, right? That seems realistic. We can try. But look at him. He doesn't let us off the hook. He says, do all things, Paul. Yeah, you know, and in fact, if that is not enough, he goes on to verse 17 and he gives his own example and says, not only you are not supposed to grumble, but positively, you should be marked with an attitude of gratitude and joy in the midst of your trials. Wow, that seems like a high standard, right? We seem to ask Paul, how is this possible? How is this possible? And Paul knows that. Yes, I know. Paul is a realist. Paul knows that. He knows it is difficult. And he knows that he's not giving this command to unbelievers, right? Unbelievers can never live like that. But for true believers, Paul says, I'm going to give you three heart-moving, powerful reasons for you to stop grumbling. If you truly realize these reasons in your heart this morning, the Holy Spirit will transform your mind so powerfully that you will not easily grumble. I will not say you will never grumble. This is again comes as part of the command where you don't keep saying that you are a saved person, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out the word, very, very vigorous word. Maximum effort. Work out with full capacity, as if you are in a mining field, you are digging the ground with all your energy, that's the word, and as if you are a farmer, you are putting all your maximum efforts during the sowing time so that you can reap the harvest. Work out demands maximum effort, and do that with fear and trembling. And the motivation to work out is that God is working in you to will and to do. So with all this thought, lowliness of mind, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you believing one side that you have to work out with fear and trembling, and another side that God is working in you. And with these three reasons, these powerful reasons, we can indeed become people who don't grumble easily. Okay, so let's look at those reasons. Why should I not grumble? I can say it positively, I can say it negatively, but I thought when you say it negatively, it's more impactful, right? Most of the things, it gets people's attention. The same thing, if you say positively, you may see them very sleepy, but if you say negatively, they wake up. Okay, so I can say positively, those three reasons are sanctification, evangelism, evangelistic witness, and then glorification. Okay, those are the positive reasons. Can I make that negative? That will wake you up. Just watch. If I make it negative, it will have an impact. Number one reason, grumbling will hinder your sanctification. Number two reason, grumbling will destroy your gospel witness before a watching world. Number three, at the second coming of Christ, grumbling person will realize that he's never been saved. Aren't those reasons serious? Right? Let's look at them. That's what Paul is saying. Grumbling, first of all, hinders our sanctification. Notice verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? Why, Paul? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Becoming the blameless children of God is the result. Okay, we can say you should not be grumbling in order that, so that the purpose that you should not grumble, the first purpose that you should not grumble is so that you can become something. What should I become? There is implied in that is there is a marvelous work of God. He previously said that is happening in you, that Holy Spirit is working in you to will and to do. And there is a marvelous work of God outside in the providence of God, ordering all your circumstances. That is, there is something happening in your life. A marvelous work of God. And it is a process. And the goal of that process is to mold you into the image and the character of the child of God. That's the work that's happening. And what kind of child? A blameless and harmless children of God. If that process has to work, you have to stop grumbling. When you grumble, you hinder the work, just like the Israelites did. They did not allow God to work in their lives. They did not allow God to create faith in them. They did not allow God to test their patience and endurance and all that. They were never willing to take hardship. They hindered the work of God. And you also end up doing the same. Children of God. You can call yourself children of God just for the name's sake, but he uses two words, blameless and harmless. Both speak of a moral character and purity. Blameless, it's a life without blame. Are you like that? A life that has no blemish, no blot, no stain, sinful stain. When people look at our speech, when people look at our lives, they should not see any blame, anything that they can blame us, any stain. Wow, that's the work that God is trying to do in your life. You know, may patience may have its perfect work that you may lack nothing. When you are in trials, rejoice, James says, so that patience may do its complete work, so it can make you blameless. And then it says harmless. Harmless, some translations may have innocent, it's pure, unmixed. The word focuses on an inward sincerity. Integrity. This harmlessness, this integrity, this sincerity inwardly is the root for all blameless life outside. right? You are sincere inside. And whatever you are, that's what you will be outside. Out of the heart speaks the mouth. It focuses on what you are at your thought life. That's what harmless means. You're pure, you're honest, you're you're a person of integrity. So you can be a upright man at church, but your life, your mind can be filled with all kinds of covetousness or lustful thoughts. Who would ever know that? Right? Nobody knows that. And you can be a nice, smiling person in the church, but you can be a angry, short-tempered monster at home. The great work of God in our life is to make us blameless and harmless, to be pure, sincere, unmixed. Do you know this is the purpose of God in your life? You may be wondering 101 things, oh, I want to be happy, I want to do that, but this is a great purpose of God. In fact, the scripture goes on and says, this is the purpose for which He elected you in eternity. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, why? We should be holy without blame before Him. The purpose of election is this, and the purpose of redemption is this. The same Ephesians 5:25 where He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. For what? That He might sanctify and cleanse her by washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Same word. The purpose of redemption, the purpose of election, the purpose of redemption, saving you, is being carried out in your life now in providence. God is working to will and to do to transform you into a blameless and harmless child of God. That's the purpose of God. You should become a child of God not just by divine decree, not just by adoption, but even in your character and testimony. Right? Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. If you are a child of God, live as a child of God. Right? Manifesting the character of God. Yes, God is working in you to will and to do, but you also have the responsibility, right? You also have the responsibility to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What is my responsibility, Pastor? What am I supposed to do? This is what Paul says. In this great work of God, your responsibility is to do all things without complaining or disputing so that you can become the blameless and harmless child of God. So to change it in negative way, that's what I'm saying. If you are always grumbling and disputing person, you are hindering this great work of sanctification in your life. Okay? Some versions may say, prove yourself so that you may prove yourself. You don't dispute and grumble so that you can prove yourself as a child of God. If you're grumbling and disputing, you're proving that you're not a child of God. Okay? Do you see what a big reason is this? Right? Will this reason help you stop grumbling? If this doesn't stop, let's go to the next reason. If this is not enough, I think this itself is a great reason. Let's look at the next reason for the gospel witness. To say it negatively, grumbling destroys our gospel witness in the world. Notice verse 15b. That you may become the children of God. What kind of children? Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. There is a lot of things there. Let's look at one by one. Grumbling not only hinders the work of sanctification in your life, but it destroys your testimony in the world. This is the main issue. You remember the broad command Paul has been giving, live a life worthy of the gospel. And if you look at this, the structure of this verse, Paul has actually copied an Old Testament word. Can I ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 32:5? You'll find a similar phraseology in that verse. Deuteronomy 32:5. It's the song of Moses and he is referring to the grumbling and unbelief of the children of Israel. Look at what he says in verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and a crooked generation. Though God redeemed Israelites from the Egyptian bondage and in kind of adapted them as his children, Moses said they proved to be not the children of God because of their blemish, which revealed itself in grumbling. They are called a crooked and a perverse generation. Why? Because of their grumbling. Paul uses that word and flips that verse here, turns around and says, you are a true children of God. And you are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You are to prove that you are a children of God by being careful that you don't grumble. Right? Just like the Israelites did in the wilderness. We as a children of God, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. The word crooked, you would have heard about scoliosis, right? It's a spine disease where the spine, instead of being straight, sometimes it goes out of joint, right? It goes curved, it becomes crooked, it gets deviated, out of alignment. That's what crooked means. This generation is crooked. It describes something out of, deviated from the standard. Man has a spiritual heart disease more than anything that makes him grumble like this, that tries to, you know, all kinds of discontent is because of the scoliosis of the heart. It's the crookedness of the heart. All he thinks and desires is all crooked. It's against God, deviated from God, is moved away from the straight line of the way of God. And the another word is even stronger. It says perverse. It's not slightly crooked. It's completely convoluted. It's completely opposite. When God says, this is what you should do, man's heart is opposite to that. It's completely crooked, distorted, severely distorted. Today, I don't have to prove that we live in a crooked generation, right? I introduced you with that. We see it in front of our eyes. We see it in TV. A lying and cheating and people who are deceptive become famous today, right? They become politicians, they become leaders today. Everything is crooked in us. Our society, the mind is so brainwashed that people don't know how to think properly. You try to talk to people today. Try to talk to people who are going to false churches. Try to make them think properly. Their mind is crooked, right? Why can't they see this so clearly? This is so clear. Why are they so brainwashed? Why are they so impacted? We live in a crooked and a perverted generation. We see that in young children. We see that in our children, right? Why do they don't listen? Why do they don't see this? Because it's a crooked and perverted, convoluted generation. They don't believe in the living God. Just like Romans 1 says, instead of worshipping the creator, they worship the creature. And you know, because of that, the judgment of God has come on them and he has given them up and their foolish hearts are darkened. Darkened. And your small children, you are there, you are living in a crooked generation. Everything that you see in the TV and things that you hear from your friends is not right. It's a crooked thing. Romans 1 says, God's wrath is revealed on this earth. On this generation. It's a crooked and a perverse generation. And God has opened our eyes as his children. And it's a great duty in this generation to be a witness for the gospel. Right? To be a witness for God. How can we be a witness in this dark world? Paul says, you can be a witness. Verse 15. Right? Do everything without grumbling and disputing. And we should live without offense. Look at verse 15b. When you do that, you will be without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Right? How do we start being a person without fault where people can't find fault? We live without grumbling and disputing. See, people may not see us as drunkards. right? People may not see us as adulterers or robbers, but if we have to live faultless, they don't see us as faultless, right? If we have to live before this world as a faultless children of God, we should stop grumbling, right? Otherwise, we destroy a gospel witness. They may say, yeah, these people outwardly they may be decent, but they say they believe in the true living God who is sovereign. But look at them, even small things they cannot bear. They're always grumbling. What does the grumbling indicate? The grumbling shows that they are just like us, right? It shows that their God is not really sovereign. Right? They don't really believe that the trials in their life are sent by God. If they believe that God is sovereign, they would not grumble at their trials. They don't really believe that their God is adequate for their situation. They don't really expect for their God to work in their life situation. Otherwise, they wouldn't be grumbling and disputing with one another. Our grumbling attacks and kind of, you know, attacks the every attribute of God. I showed you last week, and the unbelievers sense it. And they look at the fault in our life by our grumbling. Look at them fighting with husband and wife. Look at them fighting with their children, grumbling with their children. They're just like us. Do we realize as children of God, we are dishonoring God as grumbling children before the world? You know, children always reflect parents, right? The kind of children always reflect parents. If our children are dull and, you know, unhappy and always grumbling and complaining, that doesn't speak well of their parents, right? It may be sometimes the parents may be good and they're taking care of the children, providing for all the needs of the children, but sometimes the children's attitude may put the parents in a wrong light. Generally, children's behavior impact how people perceive their parents, right? When children is bad and they wonder what kind of parents they are. If we are God's children, what does the world think about our father when they look at our life? When they look at our speech? When they look at our negativity? God said to Israelites, you are my people. I have a great plan for you. I am leading you. I am taking you to the promised land. I am in your midst. Sometimes I will lead you through difficulties in the wilderness to make you grow in faith and sanctify you. But the Israelites in unbelief didn't realize that. They kept grumbling and disputing against the Lord. And it was a bad testimony around the nations, right? There, what was happening? It was the headlines among all the nations. You know, when God parted the Jordan River, they all heard it how it happened, because they had their spies. They knew what was happening among Israelites, and God had. It was a very, very bad testimony. Their grumbling, in fact, was a very bad testimony, because this God who had provided such great deliverance, such great redemption, he could not meet their small needs like water and drink, and so they were all struggling and they were all grumbling, right? If you look at their language and grumbling, it reflected very badly on the love of God, the care of God and the power of God. All the nations, surrounding nations, you know, who rejected the living God, they found a reason, they found a pretext for their rebellion. You know why we don't believe this God? Why we don't come to this God? It's because this God is so bad. He is not even providing food for them. Look at them grumbling. They had the pretext to justify their rebellion against the living God. They scoffed at God when they heard the grumbling of Israelites. And same way today, you and I are called to reflect God in this crooked and grumbling generation. People may not read the Bible. People may not read the attributes of God. Right? They may never come across the attributes of God. The only way they can know about a marvelous God is by looking at us. Looking at our attitude. Looking at our words. How are we reflecting our Father? We can say, I believe on the attributes of God. I have gone through that study of the attributes of God. Do we reflect our Heavenly Father that He is loving, that He is sovereign, that He is all-powerful, that he doesn't allow anything in our life without for a reason, that he is caring. We do that when we do all things without grumbling and disputing. And you live like that, and Paul uses a beautiful imagery. Look at verse 15. When you are without grumbling and disputing among them, among this crooked generation, you shine as lights in the world. The word lights, it's the word luminaries, right? It's the word used for sun and moon and stars. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, you are the light of the world. Right? You are the only light the world has. This world is assumed to be a dark world. Dark world, pitch dark. And when do stars shine bright? When do stars shine bright? Yes, it shines when there is a full moon, but you don't see it very brightly. But when you don't see moon at all and the sky is fully dark, that's when you see the stars shining brightly. Okay? I put a title for this message, and you know, it was a cloud with a star, bright star. The stars shine even during the day. Do you know that? Even during the day, but because of the sun's brightness, we can't see the stars. But when in a dark night, the stars shine, they shine brightest. Same way, the world is dark. Yes, everybody is crooked and perverted. Yeah, sometimes even our unconverted children are so crooked and perverted. Our family members can be crooked and perverted. So perverse. Everyone filled with the discontent. Everywhere grumbling from morning to night. And everywhere you are grumbling. Not even for 1 hour, people can't keep their mouth shut. They keep spewing their poison against the providence of God. And what a way, what an opportunity for you and me to stand as this generation. In the midst of whatever we are going through, show that my God is sovereign, that my God is loving, by keeping just our mouth shut, right? And not grumble, not grumble. When we do all things without grumbling and gratefully accept, sometimes like Paul, even rejoice at our sufferings. He says we will shine as lights. Shine as lights, right? When can we bear the most powerful witness for our Lord Jesus Christ? I think when you are in the most darkest place. Isn't it? It may be a place of personal trial. It may be a place where it's a difficult situation or dealing with difficult people, perverse and crooked people who don't know priorities. Who don't know what is important. They are crooked and they are perverse. Any ordinary person will grumble at that time. But you, when you don't, even in the midst of this difficult circumstance, you don't grumble. You radiate with God's joy. In spite of your difficult situation, there you shine. Right? Maybe you are in a dark situation in your family, in your workplace, in your situation where you are people with senseless people you have to deal with. When you do all things without grumbling or disputing, Paul says you shine as an innocent, blameless, faultless child of God. And people's consciences who notice that for some time cannot but notice that, right? Their consciences cannot ignore such a testimony. They will notice that there is something divine in that person working. And they will want that in them, right? How can you be like this? How can you be rejoicing in spite of all these situations? They will notice and they will desire and they will ask you. That's what Paul says. You will shine. And Paul is not giving a theoretical teaching here. The man has experienced and living this, right? We remember the context. He was in a dark place. He's not sitting in a palace and giving all this theology. He is in a prison, facing persecution and facing execution anytime by that mad Nero. Anytime his head may be chopped off. And Christian preachers outside are all out of envy and strife. They're slandering Paul like anything. He's going through a difficult time. Even there, he was able to spread the gospel marvelously. Remember in the first chapter, he said, the whole Roman palace, the whole city has heard the gospel, learned about Jesus Christ. Because of what? Because of my difficult situation. Because of my chains. How, Paul? Many are coming and hearing, even Caesar's household, some of them are converted. Paul is shining because in spite of all his difficult circumstances, he's doing all things, going through all things, not a word of grumble or dispute with anybody in that difficult. And he shines like a bright star, right? Rejoicing in his trials. But you say, Pastor, how can I not grumble? Our evil reasonings will not stop, right? How can I not grumble? How can I have joy when things are not going well? It's against my flesh. I try, Pastor. But my life is filled with problems. Filled with people, with crooked and perverse people. I've prayed and problems seem to get worse, not get better. How can I shine? How can I rejoice in trials? Look at the verse. It gives us the secret. You know how you can live like that? The only way anybody can shine in a difficult situation, he says, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. Now there is a translation problem here. 50% of the translation says holding fast and 50% says holding forth. I think both may be applicable here, right? You can take it in two ways. You can live such a life only when you hold fast to the word of life, hold fast to the word of God. And when you hold fast and live such a life, you hold forth, you advertise, right? You show you are living like this because of the word of life, because of the word of God. It highlights that no one can live such a life without holding fast to the word of life. At the grassroots levels, Pastor, how can we live such a life? Is this practical? Are you serious about this? Are you going to preach and forget about this? No. Such a life, blameless, harmless, without blemish, right in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. People can say, Pastor, take me to a monastery. I will be the most satisfied person. I will never grumble about any situation. No, no, no. You have to live in the midst of this perverse and crooked people and generation. There, you shouldn't grumble. They will test you. Right? They will test your patience. This culture, this facility, this tech, you know, all conducive for grumbling. How can you live? This generation, Pastor, though I don't go anywhere, but it makes me not hold fast to the word of life. What are we holding fast in this generation? We hold fast to our mobile phones, isn't it? Hold fast. And through that holding fast, we have reached the stage of mobile addiction. And that addiction bombards our ears and eyes with constant visuals and advertisements and artificial reels and posts that fills our hearts with discontent and false sense of comparisons, creates all kinds of inadequacy and loneliness and evil reasoning and grumbling. How can we live? The mobile addicted generation, we are facing mental issues, right? People are facing all kinds of depression and anxiety. The blue light that emits from this phone is affecting our pupils and, you know, it disrupts our sleep cycle. We're either not able to fall asleep very soon or when we're not able to stay asleep for long. That's because of the light, blue light that comes from the phone, and lack of proper sleep leads to fatigue. We wake up morning with all irritable feelings. Right? And that is spoiling even our family relationships. There's no social connection, social relationship. We're stuck to our mobile and that hinders us our ability to connect with people. We say we are the most connected generation through all network, but we are the most disconnected generation. We're not, husband and wife are not connected now. Right? In a meaningful way. But I'm addicted, Pastor. What do I do? What in the name of heaven, how can I live like this, Pastor? Not grumbling. This generation is a grumbling generation. Simple solution. Throw your mobile phone and hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. We started Psalm 119. It's the longest, 176 verses in our Bible prayer meeting. For over a year, we will be gloriously looking at the Word of God. But this is the only Word that can give life. There is nothing else in the world that can give life to the dead, either to the dead sinner or even to the believer whose life keeps fading and who needs regular revival and sustaining and energy. The word of life regularly revives and fills us with joyful, energetic life. Every morning, every night, it gives us life and energy and positive thoughts. None of the mobile phones will give you, none of the motivation videos will give you that. You cannot live like this in your own strength. God has deposited the fullness of grace, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the deity dwells in Him. It's given in Him not for no reason. It is given in Him so that we can draw out of His fullness and be able to live such a life like Paul is living. And how do we draw it from Him? Through the means of the word of life. Right? When we soak ourselves in the word of life, the fullness of Christ, it's the very life of Christ, the very life of God flows into us through the word of life. That's why it's called word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. You become the Psalm 1 man, the blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked that comes in the Instagram, walk in the counsel of the sinners that comes in YouTube, nor sit with the scoffers and spend long time in the mobile phones with the screen time, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatever he does will prosper. Don't you want to be a blessed man? No shortcuts for that. No shortcuts for that. If you want to life to be blessed and shine, there must be this constant attendant activity of holding fast to the word of life. That's the only means where you experience the fullness of God and you say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. When people look at us, they look at a fresh and energetic and positive and a different life. We are not addicted to mobile phones. We are not irritable because we spent long time on our mobiles, right? In spite of all the trials, when people look at us that we are joyful, and why? That's when we hold forth. You know how I spend my time? You know why I am so happy? It's because I spend a lot of time reading the Bible. And we become a greatest advertisement for the Bible. Tell about the word of life. Hold forth, hold high the word of God. If you're always holding fast to the mobile, you'll be discontent. You will inevitably grumble for every small thing and you will be a short-tempered person. How can you be a witness for the word of life, right? So this is the second reason. When we are like that, we are grumbling and disputing in such a lifestyle, we have distorted the picture of the child of God. We are distorting to the world. We are showing a wrong picture to the world that I am a believer, that I am a child of God, but I will grumble just like Israelites. And that's a horrible sin. And that's a tragedy. Do you see a powerful reason? The second reason for us not to grumble is that we will destroy our Christian witness before a watching world. We will show a very wrong picture about God to the world. One of the signs of a truly born-again believer is who is enjoying the gospel privileges, he will have a jealous concern to bear a proper testimony before the world. Right? We are a true believer. One of the deepest longings is that I want to be a witness to my Lord. People should know about my Lord through my life. Our testimony should be the uppermost in our thinking. That should affect our attitudes and behavior. If we destroy our testimony by grumbling, we fail even in the chief end of our creation. Do you know that even as humans, our life is waste? Because what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? What does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God means when people look at our lives as Christians, they should see that our God is a big God. They should see our God is a good God. They should see our God is a gracious God. We reveal the attributes of God in our attitudes, in our words, in our life. Right? That's the chief end for which He created us. And if we don't live for that, we are The scripture says we are dead while we are alive. And think about it, and we claim not only as humans created in the image of God, we claim we are redeemed. We are Christians as children of God. What does our life communicate to the world? That should be the uppermost in our thinking, right? The testimony of Christ is at stake, even in my grumbling, right? Do we realize how important it is? Every true believer's heart, I think, will be moved with the serious consideration and will take grumbling and disputing seriously. So first reason, it hinders our sanctification. Second reason, grumbling destroys our witness before the world. Third reason, if these two reasons is not sufficient, let me finish with the third reason. At the second coming of Christ, a grumbling person will know that he was not truly saved at all. Look at verse 16. I think implied in that verse, so that I may rejoice in that day of in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Why is Paul saying this? Because when Philippians are grumbling, they are grumbling people, they hinder their sanctification, they destroy their witness before the world, and finally they prove that they are not truly saved, Paul will be disappointed on the day of Christ, right? Because on the day of Christ, today we may call ourselves believers and come to church, on the day of Christ, he will be disappointed that all the efforts that he put in building this church was vain, because these are not truly saved, right? The third reason that we should not grumble at the second coming of Christ, because grumbling person will know that he is not truly saved. And look at that, he says, I run and labor, that I may rejoice that I have not run and labor. I think it talks about the tremendous efforts that Paul put in. The word run, right, it comes to every pastor that he has to put in this kind of work. The word run in vain, the word is used in marathon running in the stadium. Right? They don't run, you know, here and there. They run with all effort, with all their capacity. They throw and exert and run like athletes in an Olympic race, and toil and labor. The word labor is labor to the point of exhaustion, labor to the point of sweating and fainting. That's the work of a pastor. That's how they struggle and work hard. And we know Paul worked so hard to build this church, Philippian church. They know it. And he uses that personal bond that they have with him. They will do anything to make Paul rejoice. And he says, if you have any regard for all the efforts that I've put in, if you have any regard for all my ministry, day and night laboring in your midst, I did this not for any selfish reason, that I may serve. And Paul is not asking this so that he can be rewarded, right? Paul's ambition is to glorify Christ. Right? I look forward to heaven for a great reason, that I may glorify Christ. And the more effective my ministry is on this earth, I will have greater capacity to glorify Christ in heaven. Right? And otherwise I will be disappointed, because 1 Corinthians 3:13 says every man's ministry and work will be tested by fire on that day. Do you want me to be rejoicing on the day of Christ because of all that I have done to you? Do you want me to be commended good and faithful servant? Good and wise servant, because you didn't run in vain. You didn't labor in vain. On the day of Christ, if by grumbling you hinder your sanctification, if you destroy your witness and you prove to be false believers on that day, all my running, all my laboring will be in vain. And I will have one of the great disappointments, right? So I plead with you as a pastor. If you have any respect, any regard, the greatest thing that you can do for me is live, do everything without grumbling. And look at his personal text. Without grumbling or disputing. So I may rejoice. When you obey this command, I will rejoice that my labor is not in vain. Wow, this is amazing, right? Do you see that the grumbling, today's grumbling and disputing is not an ordinary thing? In fact, Paul connects this attitude to our eternal destiny? Wow. Today many may be believing, deceiving themselves, calling themselves believers, but on that day, the day of Christ, which say, scripture says every man's heart secrets will be revealed. It will be a public judgment on that day, right? Not what you say, object to evidences. Bible everywhere says every person will be judged according to what? According to faith. According to works. Right? Because it's a public judgment and there needs to be object to evidence, object to works. That is an evidence for the state of heart. If you say you are a believer, if you say you are a born again person, where is the objective evidence? It will be based on the works that will form the ground of the judgment that will be pronounced on that day. And that's why Bible says everywhere that we will be judged by works. And the chief examination, whether you are a truly believer, born again believer, whether you believe the gospel and repented, how will it be pruned? He says on that object to judgment day, if the gospel has not produced the effect in you so that you have learned to live a life without grumbling and disputing, if that has not happened, if it has not removed the discontent from your heart and removed grumbling and disputing, if the gospel has not had that effect, all those who preach to you have labored in vain. Because you're never going to be saved. Right? Because you're a false believer. The gospel has not had its intended effect. The objective evidence on that day will be you will be judged. The Lord himself said you will be judged by your words. You will be judged by the secrets of your heart. All those people who have labored and preached would have done in vain. Okay, so those are the three reasons to stop grumbling. Reason number one, sanctification, gospel witness, glorification. Positively, when you stop grumbling, you will become blameless, innocent, faultless children of God through the process of sanctification. And you will be a great witness in the world, shine as light in the dark world, holding forth the word of life. And when you live like that, on the day of Christ, you will be proved to be a true child of God. On the negatively, grumbling hinders your sanctification, destroys your witness before the world. On the day of Christ, you will be shown to be a hypocrite and not a believer. Okay, so that's the exposition. Let me conclude with a few applications. Think about it. Aren't these reasons enough for us? I wonder if we had a secret camera somewhere in our life for last week and recorded all the instances of grumbling, and what a film it would make to watch now. In the past week, how much have we grumbled? And if that film captured that, maybe you came to church today morning grumbling. Today you heard the word of God. Today the word of God is do all things without grumbling or disputing. And God lays down, he doesn't have to tell the reasons, but graciously, he knows we are people weighed with mind and heart, and to appeal to that, he's given all reasonable reasons of time and eternity. All the benefits of, you know, living a life like this. And whether you see it or no, there will be a secret camera on your life from now on, recording your life. And if you continue to grumble, not take this sin seriously, your guilt from now on will be greater. And the judgment will be severe because you have heard the truth. Right? I don't want to scare you, but this is a fact. Right? There is a secret camera that will record all your grumbling. May God open our eyes to see the seriousness of this, right? If you're sitting here and listening to all these three reasons of hindering your salvation, sanctification, like Israelites, you do hinder and you don't allow God to grow your faith. You don't allow God to grow your patience, and you hinder everything, the work of God, by grumbling. And you destroy the testimony when God, people look at you and they wonder what kind of worship is this? What kind of church is this person going to? Always grumbling. And on the day of judgment, you know, that you will be proven a false believer. If these don't move you, you have to seriously examine your heart, whether you are a true believer. Right? If there are three important top signs for a believer, right? When we take people into membership, if there are three important signs that we need to see in a believer, wouldn't they be these? Think about it. Which Christian who's truly born again and saved from sin, you know, wouldn't want God to constantly, the constant groaning of his heart and desire of his heart is that he should be forgiven, that he should become, overcome temptations in his life and he should become more blameless, right? More holy in life, more pleasing to God in his life. Which believer will not have that desire? And the scripture, this passage says that God is working in you and you have to work and that great work will be hindered and you will never progress in sanctification if you are a grumbling person. Wouldn't that shock a believer? Wouldn't that make him take grumbling seriousness? Think about the second reason. Which Christian will not have a concern that his life has to be a witness for his gracious God? He bears the name of God and what he speaks and what he thinks and what he is reflects is a reflection on his God. Imagine, you know, oh pastor, this is a small thing, you know, it's not a very serious thing, you know, people may not take it. No, people will take it very seriously. You know why? Let me give you an illustration. Imagine a bride, okay? He says you have to be blameless. Imagine a bride, she's getting married. And you know, she's bought a beautiful gown, white gown, Christian gown, right? And she's all getting ready and she's coming to the church and she's walking on the aisle. But you know, around her knees, there is a big blot of grease, black grease. Okay? It's just below her knees. There is a big black. What do you think all the audience will focus on? Though it is just 0.5% of her entire clothing, but there is a blotch there. Everybody will look at it and they will wonder, right? Most of them will be again and again, their eyes will be going there. Just an illustration, right? If you and I, we may not be lying people, we may not be drunkards, we may not be adulterers, but when we live with a discontented heart and grumbling and there is a constant mind gymnastics which helps us lend credibility to our grumbling and sinful grumbling, we're always grumbling with proper reasons. That is a grease spot that your family members, your children, your unbelievers, everybody will see and justify their reasons. They will have their reasons why they don't believe your God, why they don't believe your gospel. That's a grease spot, right? Think of the sad situation the world is described in this passage, a vigorous language, crooked and perverse generation. They don't even know what to think right. They don't even know their priorities and they are heading towards hell. That's how crooked people are. I see it in our relatives. How can they be so crooked? How can they be so perverse? Paul likens this generation to the vast sky with all pitch darkness. Just imagine pitch darkness. So your surroundings are all like that. God, that's how he sees it. And we say we are burden for souls. If you truly have a burden, if you have a great concern to witness in your darkness, how refreshing it will be if you shine like a light there. If you don't grumble, right? Your light, even you rejoice like Paul. In your sufferings, when you, in spite of all that you're going through, difficulties that you're going through, your small life, your little life with your small wounds and patches, you keep grumbling always, but you bear all that without grumbling or disputing. There in that pitch darkness, you will shine as a bright and bright. The more you rejoice, the more darker your background is, the more you don't grumble, you will shine as a bright star there, right? And Finally, which Christian will not have a deep concern that on the day of Christ that you should be glorified and validated as a true child of God? Who will not have that concern? Think about it. His life work should reflect his faith. Which Christian will not have the gratitude for the pastor's efforts? Right? At least to reciprocate something. What can I do for the pastor for all that effort he puts it? Which Christian will not have that kind of reciprocation? And Paul says here, the greatest thing that you can do for your pastor, you can buy him a tea, you can buy him a lunch. Yeah, all that is good and fine. I don't mind that. But the greatest thing that you can do for your pastor is live out the truth that you preach from the word of God. So that on the day of Christ, that his labor is not in vain. That effort, that sleeplessness doesn't go in vain. That's the greatest thing that you can do for you. John says in John 3, 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. This is the joy, greatest joy for the servant of God is to see people walk in truth, people. And what a solemn responsibility for the pastor, right? Simeon, a great preacher, he says, till a pastor sees his church people who do all things without grumbling and disputing, he should doubt their salvation and eternal destiny. His work is still not done. But when it is done, when you see people living without disputing and grumbling, you may rejoice that your work is not going in vain. Pastor, how horrible, pastor, grumbling. Not only grumbling, pastor, sometimes I feel like screaming, pastor, how can I do all this in this crooked generation? Another great motivation to kill this sin is the day of Christ. A day of Christ. On that day, if you, in your midst, yeah, you may be taking the brunt. You may be feeling the brunt. You may feel like screaming. But I am a child of God and I should not grumble. I want to be a witness. And you go through all that, right? On the day of Christ, think about it. When we serve Christ today and live for the gospel witness in the midst of the dark world, in spite of its perverseness, in spite of its selfishness, and endure hardship, whatever you endure, you will receive infinite rewards on that day. What are you expecting the day of Christ for? Right? Imagine what joy, like Paul, if you are there in heaven, if there are people there because of your witness, because of your endurance and you are lived a life without grumbling and they have come to know the gospel and you become a witness to them because you bore such things without grumbling. Don't you think any suffering that you went through for the sake of the gospel was worth it? All your suffering was worth it on that day because people have seen you, your life without grumbling in spite of difficult circumstances and they have come to God. And they have known your God and they have been converted to the gospel, right? When we are persecuted for the gospel's sake, the Lord says, when people revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake. When you endure that for my sake, so you don't grumble and you don't dispute because you want to be a witness for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward on that day. At the present, he is allowing the evil to go on. And he has a purpose for that. To sanctify us. To sanctify us. How will we ever get sanctified, right? How will our patience be, have the perfect test? But he will bring all that with a wonderful purpose. And his plan will never be thwarted. So let us practice this. This may seem like a small thing. But scripture gives so much of importance. The Old Testament history, Israel. Maybe I will not preach about this. I will stop preaching about this going forward. But let's take this very seriously, people. Yeah, this is kind of a negative holiness. Right? It's avoiding something. You avoid, but avoiding this will develop so much of positive holiness. You know? Contentment in life. You will see when you stop grumbling, you'll start thinking. You will start thinking how to talk and address things. When you know grumbling is wrong, you will know how to deal with your spouses. You will know how to deal with your children in a non-grumbling manner. It will give you, God will, Holy Spirit will give you divine aid. You know, Pastor, if I don't grumble, they don't change. But do they change when you grumble? No, you don't see any great change. Right? Grumbling, you will never achieve it, but you will, with the help of God, you will be able to approach things without grumbling, which will have lasting impact on people. Right? This is not a low attainment. This is very, very high attainment. And like I said, the good news is, we don't have to do it in our strength. The word of life, through the word of life, Christ has all the fullness and the treasures of wisdom is stored in Him, and He's given as a mediator. We can draw from Him, and it is from His grace and it's His fullness and His wisdom that we can learn to live like this. And we can say with Paul, I can do all things from Christ who strengthens me, right? Paul was able to live like that. He was a man like us. It's only because of the fullness of grace. And we can have that fullness today. Let's pray.